This morning, we're going to be looking at, as I said, Genesis chapter 44, continuing to look at Joseph and his interaction with his brothers as they've come to Egypt to get food due to the famine. And Joseph knows that these are his brothers that are coming before him, but they do not know that they're standing before Joseph. Now, it's interesting because Joseph has been putting his brothers to the test in multiple ways. And we're going to see him come to another test this morning in chapter 44. But in general, what is your attitude towards tests? Do you enjoy them? Not many, I think, enjoy tests. I remember growing up in school, and even when I got into college and seminary, tests were stressful. And I was a good student in school, so I usually performed pretty well on tests, but I always had this great fear that I just studied the wrong things, that somehow the teacher was going to ask all the questions that I failed to look at. And so I was always stressed out until afterward. It's interesting when we read in the New Testament, we see that God tests us. It mentions that don't be surprised when trials and troubles come your way, because God uses these as a way to test us. Now, I don't believe that testing there is necessarily to see if we have the right answers. The testing that we find there is to more of a purification process. The testing is a process by which God forms us and shapes us. It's a word that we use when we test the purity of metals. And when we test the purity of metals, there's a way of burning off the impurities, and all that's left is what you want to be there. And so the testing that we see mentioned of God is when he is working in our lives to produce in us the qualities that he wants in us. But here, again, in Genesis 44, Joseph is going to test his brothers once again. Remember, he tested them in multiple ways in chapter 42 when they showed up the first time looking for food because of the famine. And he wanted to know, is your brother alive? Who's going to stay here while you go get your brother? And who's going to go ahead while you go get your brother? And what are they going to do when they find money in their sacks on the way back? And there's all of these things that Joseph had tested them by. And we mentioned that they pretty much failed every test other than, it's true that Benjamin was alive. Well, in chapter 43 that we looked at last time, Joseph tested them again. Remember, they came, and when they came before Joseph this second time, they brought Benjamin, which he had mentioned that they must do if they were going to see him again. That they brought Benjamin, and Joseph welcomed him into his house, and he says, hey, look, you're going to come and have a feast with me. And they were very worried about what that could possibly mean. They thought for sure that it was a negative thing. So Joseph, during this feast at his house with his brothers, tests them by pouring out extra towards Benjamin versus what the rest of the brothers received at that feast. Now, it's interesting, as we look at what's going on in that test, it really points them back to what had transpired with them and Joseph, how their brothers had responded when Joseph was the one who had received the extra blessing. I mean, they had all been blessed. They were all part of the covenant family of Jacob. So in that way, they were already all blessed. But when Joseph received a greater blessing, in the sense that first his father favored him over the other brothers, but also because God had given Joseph a dream that he had not given to the other brothers. And God, in his grace, had chosen Joseph to one day be the one that the other brothers would bow down to, because he was going to save the family. And they were extremely envious of this. In fact, this is what really set them off to get rid of him. Remember when they said that they saw him coming from afar off before they threw him in the pit? Their comment was, here comes the dreamer. It was the dreams that had sparked their desire to get rid of Joseph. They were envious because Joseph had been given this grace by God that they had not received, even though they'd all been received grace by just belonging to the covenant family. So Joseph tests them by pouring out extra blessing on Benjamin versus the rest of the family, who, again, they were all blessed to be in Joseph's house to have this feast to begin with. But Benjamin was going to be blessed in a greater way or a different way. And how would they respond to that? Would they become envious and jealous again towards their brother? Well, as they sit at that feast, we see them respond well. We see that it says that they drank and they were merry with him. They seem to have passed the test. Finally, remember all the other tests they had failed, but now finally it seems like they have passed the test and something has changed within them. So we get to chapter 44 and maybe we're expecting that something, because they've passed this test now, that everything is going to be well and good and Joseph is just going to forgive them and welcome them and tell them everything that's been going on. But Joseph's not done testing yet. He has another test for his brothers. Let's look at chapter 44 together, and let me catch up my slides here. Now, it starts off here. It says, "Then he commanded the steward of his house, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of his sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest with his money for the grain." And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light and the men were sent away from their donkeys, they had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to his steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" So Joseph gives instructions to his servant to put the men's money back in their sacks. This happened to them once before already. Their money was returned to their sacks, the money that was supposed to be there to buy food with, to take back to Canaan. Well, Joseph said, "Put the money back in their sacks and also take this cup of mine, this silver cup, and stick it in Benjamin's sack, the youngest of the brothers." Well, the servant did just as he was told to do. And then Joseph said, "Now after they've gone, I want you to go and take them." And they had stopped him and tell them, "Why have you done such a bad thing to us? We've done nothing but good to you, and you've repaid that with evil." Well, this would look like then as they took their sacks away is that they are basically stealing. That they were taking the money that they should have used to pay for the food, but also stealing this silver cup that belonged to Joseph, who was the second in command in all of Egypt. What's interesting here is it tells us here that in verse 5, this is an interesting statement. It says, is it not from this, meaning the cup, that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this. Now, what is this all about, this divination practicing? In this time period, it would have been common for diviners to pour liquid into a cup or something of this sort, and they would watch how the liquids kind of blended together. If you've ever poured or seen like oil on a parking lot or in water or something, you see how it kind of flows and mixes in a funny way. This would have kind of been what they used, and they would have watched how it kind of flowed together, and they would have made predictions, and they would have thought they were getting some sort of information from that. And so this is kind of what's being pictured here. But what's interesting here is it doesn't mention anything about using the cup and pouring things in it for divination. The cup itself, it's mentioned here that it's the cup that he's using for the divination, which he, when we think about it, what the diviners used this for was to gather information about something that they didn't know. Well, that's exactly what Joseph is doing, isn't it? He's using his cup to find out some information about his brothers. So in a sense, he is using this cup for divination. He's using this as the test. He's testing his brothers, and this cup is a major part of this test. So how will they respond when they go away and this servant comes and overtakes them and brings this to their minds that, hey, you've got the money and you've got this cup. How are they going to respond to that? Well, as we continue reading, it says, when he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. And they said to him, why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants. And he said, let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent. Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. Now let's just stop for just a second here. Remember the last time they came to Egypt? What happened? They were halfway back and they opened their sacks and they found money. They didn't know how that money got there the first time. Now you would think on the second trip, if someone comes along and says, why have you taken the money? They might be thinking, uh-oh, it happened again. But no, they are so confident in themselves that they say, why would you ever accuse us of such a thing? We would never do something like that. They even pointed back. Look, we even brought the extra money back with us with this time to return it, and we brought extra money to buy the food. We would never, ever be dishonest in that way. And then they go on and they pronounce this. Whichever of your servants is found with it, meaning that cup, shall die. And the rest of us will be your servants. Quite a bold statement. It never even crossed their minds to think, this happened once before. Maybe it's happening again, and we shouldn't be so quick to be so confident. Well, it says, okay, let it be as you said. They quickly lowered their sacks to the ground, and each man opened his sack, and he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. Now just think about this. It says that they started with the oldest. Now, it tells us in this that the money was returned to everyone's sack, and that the cup was placed in Benjamin's, who's the youngest. Well, he started with the oldest, and he worked his way down to the youngest. Now, you know, as soon as they opened that first sack, the money was there. A gnawing feeling had to be growing within. Oh, no. What has happened? And as they open each sack, and each sack has their money in it, oh no. And then it says they open Benjamin's sack, and there's the money and the cup. And the response says that they tore their clothes, and they loaded their donkeys, and they returned to the city. Now, this tearing of the clothes is this picture of their anguish, their emotional distress and pain that they're having at that moment. Because as they return to Egypt, they fully suspect that the one who had it will die, and the rest will be servants, because that's what they've pledged earlier. And the servant said, let it be as you say. So they, as they head back to Egypt, for in their minds, they're going back to Egypt. Benjamin's going to die. They're going to be servants, and that's the end. They're never going back to Canaan again. Now, just think about this. This test that Joseph has set up for them has placed them basically now in the exact same shoes that he once walked in. When they sold him as a servant into Egypt and he was taken away, in Joseph's mind, he was gone forever, to serve as a slave forever. And now here they head to Egypt in their minds for good. So Joseph has placed them basically in the same shoes that he was once in. And now they're kind of getting a quick experience of what it was like for him when they sold him into slavery. Well, they're going to be brought before Joseph as we continue to read. It says, when Joseph and his brothers came to Joseph's house, when Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there, and they fell before him to the ground. And Joseph said to them, what deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination? And Judah said, what shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out our guilt, found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found. Joseph basically says, look, why have you done this? You realize that I can find out things. That's, I can practice divination. I can find out things. And Judah speaks up for the group. What can we say? What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? How can we clear ourselves? Their bags had the stuff right in it. They were caught red-handed. There's nothing we can say. And then he goes on, which is, God has found out the guilt of your servants. Now, what does he mean by that? Because God knows what really happened here, but he's pronouncing that God has found out their guilt. But in reality, in this instance, they're not really guilty of doing any wrong. So what does he mean by that? I believe he's pointing back to what they said earlier in chapter 42. When they said this, when they came the first time before Joseph, and Joseph tested them, and it says, then they said to one another, in truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood. So I believe when Judah says, God has found out the guilt of your servants, they're still connecting their guilt to what they did to Joseph 20 years ago. God has reckoned with us. What can we say? How can we clear ourselves? Behold, we are my Lord's servants. Let's use the word slave there, because that's what he means by it. We are thy Lord's slaves, both we and also in whose hand the cup has been found. Well, we keep reading. But he said, far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go in peace to your father. Now here Judah is declaring that they're all surrendering themselves to be the slaves of Joseph. But Joseph has a surprise here. He says, no, 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 I could never do such a thing. I am only going to keep the one who had the cup. The rest of you can go back to your father. Now remember, Joseph knows the relationship here. Now you could kind of look at this two ways. You kind of expect them to be somewhat relieved, but at the same time, there's no relief here. Because they know when they get back to their father how he's going to respond to this. Remember, Jacob did not want Benjamin to go. Because he had already lost Joseph, he couldn't stand the thought of losing Benjamin, his new favored son. So Joseph says, I'll just keep Benjamin, the rest of you can go free. Well, that doesn't sound appealing at all to Judah. Remember when Judah left Jacob behind and took Benjamin with him, he said, look, I pledge myself for his return. So Judah then steps up here and he replies to Joseph. And he says, Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. So he's just basically asking, give me permission to speak here. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now here's a picture of what took place back in Canaan when they said that they had to bring Benjamin back to Egypt, that they were going to get more food. We see a picture of Jacob's distress over the thought of sending out Benjamin. And we see that as we come back here, that Judah had to promise himself to his father to allow this to happen. It says, now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die, and your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. Judah here is making an argument that his concern over his father is why Benjamin cannot stay in Egypt. Now think about this. How concerned was Judah when they threw Joseph in the pit for his father? Remember, it was Judah who stood up and said, we can't leave him in this pit to die. We should sell him. Let's make some profit off of this. He was not concerned whatsoever about how Jacob was going to feel when they found out Joseph was no longer around. And when they went back and they presented the torn robe dipped in blood to their father, and their father was so distraught over what had taken place, none of them spoke up to say, well, he's not really dead. We kind of have an idea where he is. They didn't say anything to alleviate Jacob's pain. They really didn't care about it at that time. But now, Judah is stepping up and saying, look, I have great concern about what's going to happen to my father if we don't bring Benjamin back with us. His life is tied up in this boy. He lost his favorite son, Joseph, and now if he were to lose Benjamin also, it would take him to the grave. Judah goes on, "For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, 'If I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life.' Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father." Now, I hope you see a difference in Judah from when they sold Joseph into slavery, and now they have this opportunity or this choice to make on whether they're going to leave Benjamin behind in slavery. Judah didn't care about anything but himself at the beginning of this. Now he is so concerned about his father that he is willing to say, "Look, I will stay here as your slave. Just let the boy go back to his father, that my father will be okay." Dramatic change in the life of Judah here. Judah offering himself as a substitute for Benjamin. Now, it doesn't tell us in this chapter, we see it in the beginning of the next chapter, it doesn't tell us how Joseph responds to this. It just kind of leaves us waiting until chapter 45, and we'll get to that next week. But you can imagine how Joseph is processing this information that he is now receiving. Because he knows how he was treated when he was crying out from the pit and no one was responding to save him. And they were willing to cold-heartedly just send him down the road with slave traders. He saw it. He was there. But now he has these brothers standing before him. And as they're put in a very similar situation, things have changed dramatically. Now we have Judah stepping up and saying, "No, I will give my life for his. I will serve you as a slave. Just let Benjamin go back." These are not the same brothers. At least they're physically the same brothers, but something has changed within them. So you can imagine that Joseph, as he is processing what this family is like. Remember, this is all a test. He wants to know, have these men changed? And now he's seeing it on display. And we'll see as we go into the next verse in chapter 45, Joseph could not control himself. Before all those who stood by him, he cried, "Make everyone go out from me." So no one stayed with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. Joseph saw this act of Judah, and it overwhelmed him with emotion. And at that point, he couldn't keep it from them any longer. He revealed who he was to them. He sent out all the Egyptian servants and all the others, and he tells them, "I'm Joseph." So Joseph is overwhelmed by Judah's act here. It's an act of self-sacrifice. As we look at Judah, we see that Judah is, remember, one of the tests that Joseph had for these men back in chapter 42 was, who's the leader of this group? Who's going to step forward and be the leader? And none of them really was at that point. But now we see Judah is really stepping forward as the leader. Jacob accepted that back when they were in Canaan, and they said, "Look," he said, "I'm not sending Benjamin with you. It's not going to happen." And Judah stepped up and said, "I will pledge myself." And after Judah stood up, Jacob said, "Okay, I'll send him." And now, as we come back and stand before Joseph, it is Judah who once again stands up and says, I will stay, let the boy go back to his father. So we see Judah is emerging as the leader of this family. And as we look at his willingness to sacrifice himself on behalf of his family, it shows us it's a model of what leadership in biblical terms looks like. A leader in the biblical terms is one who sacrifices themselves for the benefit of the other. Let me just give you a picture here from 1 John. It says this, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. So here in 1 John, John is using Jesus as our picture of what it looks like to love another person. Jesus becomes the great example in that he laid down his life for us, and now we are called to do the same for one another. So Jesus is the ultimate picture of love, but Judah gives us a picture of that as well as he lays down his life, exchanges his life for that of Benjamin. Well, as we look at this too, we also get a picture of exactly what Christ did for all of mankind. We see Judah doing it for his brother Benjamin, but we see in Scripture that Jesus does it for all of mankind. In 1 John 4:10, which we read earlier, it says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word propitiation simply means payment, ransom. It could be translated in similar ways to that, but basically means he paid the price that we owed. Jesus became the one who paid our penalty, just like Judah is volunteering to pay the price that Benjamin owes. Jesus is our substitute. We deserved the wrath and judgment of God for our sins, but instead, Christ went to the cross and took the wrath and the punishment on himself. And in exchange, we are set free and given eternal life. What is really interesting about this, though, is when we look at the story of Scripture, Judah will ultimately be the one whom Christ comes from, the line of Judah. Jesus will be a descendant of Judah many generations later, but we see Judah being a picture of what one day his greater son will be for all of mankind, the one who is the substitute for his brother. See, Jesus came into the world as the promised Savior, the one who God has been promising since Genesis 3:15 to save the world from their sins. That there would be one who would come and crush the head of the serpent. That one who would come and it would correct the curse of the fall. And as we trace that line from the woman, the seed of the woman, through Genesis, it traces through Abraham to Isaac, to Jacob, and then into Judah. Later it will trace through the line of David. And when we get to the New Testament, we will find it ends in Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of that promise. But Jesus came into the world as our sacrifice. He lived a perfect life, went to a cross on Calvary, offered himself as a sacrifice for sins, and for all those who will trust in him, we have been given eternal life and forgiveness. This morning, there's two things I want us to take away from this. First, that salvation and forgiveness are available through our substitute, Jesus. And if you're here this morning, know that God has loved you so much that he sent his son into the world to die for you. And when you trust in him, you are saved. But for the rest of us that have already placed our trust in Christ, there's something here for us too, because Judah is an example to us. One that we can understand how God expects us to live in this world. We read earlier from 1 John chapter 4 that just as Christ died for us, laid down his life for us, so we ought to do for the brothers. This morning, that's the challenge for us. Are we living our lives in such a way that we're willing to sacrifice our own lives for the benefit of others? Do we love one another in that way? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us, knowing that we haven't earned it. Your word says that you've loved us even while we were yet sinners, that you sent your son into the world to die for us. Lord, I pray that anyone here today who does not know you would understand that love, or that they would trust in Christ for their salvation. But Lord, I also pray for us who are your children that we would see the example that on display as we read the life of Judah here in Genesis, but also, Lord, as we see it even in a greater way in our own Savior. As Judah substituted his own life for that of Benjamin, but as Jesus substituted his for all who will believe. Lord, I pray that we would be those who would love others as you've loved us, that we would be willing to sacrifice for the behalf of others, or that we might see one another flourish, that we might see them grow in their knowledge and understanding of you, that they might grow in their walk with you. Lord, that you might be pleased with us. Lord, again, we just love you for all you've done for us, for the grace that we've received. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.